The spirit of the age says all human beings find their value in group identity, can be divided into oppressor and oppressed, have varying degrees of moral authority based on their level of oppression, and can find salvation through activism with the goal of social liberation. But the Spirit of God says all human beings find their value in having been created equal in the image of God, have fallen in sin, which includes expressions of oppression, can find salvation and reconciliation through repentance from sin and faith in Christ, and can dwell with God forever in beautiful diversity.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at WLBibleChurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Folks, I want to make a little promise to you here this morning. And my promise to you this morning is that today is going to be the last fire hose message for a while. I hope, maybe. We'll see. I said, what is a fire hose message? That's where I know there's a whole lot of information, like a fire hose that's coming at you, you know, with all this information, all these things to think about. But I think it's important for us to think about these things, to understand these things, but then to respond to these issues and these matters of concern biblically. What does Scripture say about these things? And so I pray then today that don't get overwhelmed or lost in all of this, but rather ask the Lord, say, Lord, what would you want me to take away from this here today? And to focus then on this biblical response to these important matters that we've been looking at in this sermon series here then. I want to start off then by asking this question here. Maybe you have wondered it. What in the world is going on? Have you found yourself a little confused sometimes at everything that's happening in our society, some of the things that are being said and done, all the social and political unrest, rioting and looting, hostility and rage, constant accusations of racism, misogyny, homophobia, xenophobia, a bitter partisan divide, unlike any that we've seen in a long, long time in this country. And I'm sad to say, I don't think things look to get much better after the election, do they? Because whatever may happen with that, I don't think things are going to get a whole lot better after that. And I guess that means that we better pray, huh? And we better pray hard, in fact. And so, once again, I encourage you to join us on Monday night at 7 p.m. in prayer then for that. But I want to ask this question here then. As we're trying to understand all this stuff that's going on around us here, I want to ask you, should Christians be concerned about social justice? Of course we should, shouldn't we? Of course we should be concerned about oppression and injustice in our society, shouldn't we? But it is also very, very important that we define and clarify terms, including social justice there, and then listen to what God's Word tells us about these things. And so it is my hope today that through this message, we will all gain a better understanding of what is happening around us now, but also then why it is happening. And so we will consider then what the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, is telling us about social justice. And then we'll listen to what the Spirit of God tells us about these things. So far in our Cultural Zeitgeist series, we have looked at the issues of human sexuality, of homosexual practice, of marriage and gender and economics. Today, then, we will look at our final major topic in this series, and that is the matter of social justice with a particular focus then on racism. And I suspect that there will be some new terms and concepts for some of us here, but it is important for us all then to better understand these issues and then be prepared to respond to them with love and truth from the perspective of a biblical worldview. So we continue here in our series, Deciphering the Cultural Zeitgeist, the Spirit of God Speaks to the Spirit of the Age. looking at this issue of critical theory and intersectionality. For how many of you are those new terms? Critical theory, sometimes called critical race theory, or intersectionality. Is that a new term for some of us? I suspect it is, yes, for us. So we're going to look at that, try to understand that a little bit better, and then look at some various scriptures there that address that. The main idea that I want us all to take away from this, remember, I've been purposely violating one of the preaching rules is that each message or sermon should have a simple, succinct, short statement of idea, what you want the people to understand, to do, to take away from that. And these main idea statements have not been quite so short and simple, have they? And that's by design because these are complex matters, right? But we're trying to distill them down into the important things that I want you to take away. So here then comes our next simple, succinct main idea statement, which is suitable for memorization. As you know, I have a friend who she is diligently memorizing these every week. At least that's what she tells me. Do you think I should believe her? Should I believe her that she's actually memorizing them? Sure. All right, I will. Anyway. So here is today's short, simple statement that I want us to take away. It says here that the spirit of the age says that all human beings find their value in group identity. They can be divided into oppressor and oppressed. They have varying degrees of moral authority based on their level of oppression and can find salvation then through activism with the goal of social liberation. But the Spirit of God says all human beings find their value in having been created equal in the image of God, have fallen in sin, which includes expressions of oppression, can find salvation and reconciliation through repentance from sin and faith in Christ, and can dwell with God forever in beautiful diversity. So have that memorized by the end of the sermon, right? Okay? All right. I want to start us off here then with a video primer on critical theory and intersectionality. I have a little confession for you. I shamelessly ripped off significant parts of that main idea statement from this video that we are about to watch. But I think that you will find it very helpful in understanding what critical theory is and what intersectionality is. And I believe that these theories from academia have filtered down then into many other aspects of our culture. And it is a driving force then behind much of the bitter division, hatred, and unrest that we are seeing in our society now. The video is about 5 minutes long, and in it, Christian apologist Joseph Backholm, I think he does a great job of explaining these concepts, but also then taking on the issue of whether or not Christians who are rightly concerned about biblical justice and love for others should adopt critical theory and intersectionality. So let's watch this.
You're in a conversation and someone says, since God cares about the oppressed, Christians should embrace critical theory because it's trying to eliminate oppression too. What would you say? Critical theory is one way our culture attempts to explain and confront power structures. Some Christians have embraced it as well. But what is it? To understand critical theory, we need to understand its two primary claims. First, everyone can be divided into two groups, those who have power and those who don't. Second, those who have power always oppress those who don't. But how do we know who the oppressed and who the oppressors are? According to critical theory, the categories of oppressor and oppressed are based on your group identity. Things like race, gender, religion, immigration status, income, sexual orientation, and gender identity determine whether we are oppressed or one of the oppressors. Of course, someone might be part of an oppressed group in one way, but one of the oppressors in another way. That's where the concept of intersectionality comes in. Intersectionality seeks to measure someone's level of oppression based on how many of these groups they identify with. For example, a black man is less oppressed than a black woman, who is less oppressed than a black lesbian. In critical theory, the degree to which you are oppressed determines your level of moral authority. The more categories of oppression someone identifies with, the more moral authority they have. As a result, the experience and perspective of a gay black woman is more valuable than the experience and perspective of a straight white man, regardless of what they have to say. And in the same way, the more oppressed someone is, the less moral responsibility they have for their actions. Those who aren't part of oppressed groups, straight white men, gain moral authority by surrendering to those who have it, the oppressed. And this is called being woke. Some people claim that since Jesus cares about oppression, critical theory and intersectionality should be embraced by Christians. But critical theory and intersectionality are not consistent with Christianity, and here are three reasons why. First, critical theory offers a different view of humanity than Christianity. Critical theory claims that our identity as human beings is rooted in things like race and gender, features that differ from person to person. The Bible grounds our identity as human beings and the value every human has in the fact that we are created in God's own image. This is something every human being shares. While critical theory pits some groups of people against other groups based on their status as oppressors or oppressed, the Bible says that we are all equal before God. Created equal, equally valuable, equally guilty of sin, equally deserving of punishment, and equally able to find grace and mercy in Jesus. Which leads to the second point. Critical theory offers a different view of sin than Christianity. The Bible identifies sin as anything that violates God's design for people, including unjust oppression of other people. But critical theory identifies sin only as oppression. As a result, advocates of critical theory would see biblical practices such as discipleship, correction, leadership, and reproof as sinful assertions of power if the speaker is among the oppressors, and would excuse sins like jealousy, anger, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, or envy among the oppressed. The Bible says that we are all guilty before God, regardless of social status, race, or economic situation. The Bible condemns oppression as one of, but certainly not the only way in which humans rebel against God. Because critical theory gets the problem wrong, it also gets the solution wrong, which leads to the third point. Critical theory offers a different view of salvation than Christianity. According to the Bible, because we are all equally guilty of sin, salvation can only be found in Jesus through repentance. Our hope is found in being forgiven of sin. Because critical theory teaches that oppressors are guilty and the oppressed are not, salvation for the oppressed is found not through repentance, but in social liberation here and now. Their hope is only through activism. In other words, critical theory has a completely different understanding of who we are, what the problem is, and how to fix it than Christianity. So next time someone, surely with good intentions, tells you that Christians should embrace critical theory because Jesus also cares about the oppressed, remember these three things. Critical theory offers a different view of humanity. Our identity is in our status as image bearers and children of God, not in our race, gender, income, or immigrant status. Critical theory offers a different view of sin. Oppression is wrong, but it is a symptom and not the disease. Critical theory offers a different view of salvation. We cannot solve our biggest problem. Jesus can. Our hope is not in our circumstances on earth, but our destiny in eternity. For What Would You Say? I'm Joseph Backholm.
It's all perfectly clear now, right? So, very good. Well, to recap then, so what have we seen here? Well, everyone can be divided into those who have power and those who don't. And that those who have power are oppressors. Those who don't are the oppressed. and that those who have power, the oppressors, always oppress those who don't. And so these categories then of oppressor and oppressed are based on your group identity, which includes things such as your race, your gender, religion, immigrant status, income, sexual orientation, gender identity, or disability. And a person can be part of the oppressor group in one way, but part of the oppressed in another way. So intersectionality then proposes that we can measure people's level of oppression based on how many of those different groups they identify with. And so the degree then to which you are oppressed determines your moral authority. In other words, the more oppressed you are, the more moral authority you have to speak to a situation. The less oppressed you are, the less moral authority you have, the less valuable whatever you may say is about these matters then. And so then, also, the more oppressed you are, the less moral responsibility you have for your actions, because it is understandable or justifiable then. Those who aren't part of oppressed groups gain moral authority then, by surrendering to those who have it, which is called being woke. And then the question was asked, well, did Jesus care about oppressed people? Sure he did. Therefore, Christians should care about oppressed people as well, right? But should Christians embrace these ideas, though? Critical theory and intersectionality. Should we embrace that? And I think the answer is no. Because critical theory and intersectionality are not consistent with biblical Christianity. It has a different view of humanity, a different view of sin, and a different view of salvation then. So let's talk a little bit more about this, about the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, and social justice. I want us to see some critical points here then, and then ask, how does that line up with Scripture? What does Scripture say about these things? The first one says this, is that the spirit of the age says that all human beings find their value in group identity. Have you noticed of late how so much of our politics and discourse in this country always seems to keep coming down to some sort of group identity, what race you are, what sex you are, what you identify with gender-wise, and how, in fact, the definition of gender has changed. We looked at that before, right? Couple weeks ago. What group are you in? It's called identity politics, and it has consumed much of our political discourse in this country. Do you think that was a coincidence that happened? No, it came from academia, and then it filters down into politics, entertainment, media, everything, common culture, art. So this is where this focus on identity politics and this focus on group identity comes from. Race, gender, religion, immigration status, income, sexual orientation, gender identity, disability. And that's where you start seeing all those ist and phobia words, right? Racist, misogynist, homophobia, xenophobia. It comes from this concern with identity. And finding our value in your identity, in your group identity. The spirit of the age also says that all human beings can be divided then into oppressor or oppressed. You know, last week we looked at socialism, Marxism, and cultural Marxism. And we said that in Marxism, life is a struggle between the haves and the have-nots. The bourgeoisie ruling classes and the proletariat working classes. And so Marxism teaches then that the working classes must overthrow the ruling classes and establish a workers' paradise of social equity, guaranteed equal economic outcome for all. Well, critical theory is similar in this breakdown into two groups of people. Except here, it's not the bourgeoisie and the proletariat, but rather it is the more general categories of oppressor and oppressed. Marxism focuses more on economics, but critical theory then takes that into consideration too, but also any number of other ways in which it says people can be oppressed, such as their race, gender, sexual orientation, religion, immigration status, income, etc. The spirit of the age then also then says that all human beings have varying degrees of moral authority based on their level of oppression. Again, the more oppressed you are, the more authority you have to speak to the issues. And the less oppressed you are, the less moral authority you have to speak to the issues. So, did you know, according to critical theory, did you know that I am just about the last person you should listen to about anything? I am very near the pinnacle of the most oppressive people in the world. I am almost at the top of oppressors. Why? Well, and so my views, and actually everything that I'm telling you today, critical theory says you shouldn't even listen to, that I have no authority to speak to these things. Why? Well, because I'm white, I am male, I am heterosexual, my gender identity matches my biological designation as a man, I am a Christian, worse yet, I'm a pastor. I am an American citizen, worse yet, with roots going back 400 years to the original genocidal European colonizers, their opinion, okay? And to top it all off, I do not have any disabilities. So the only way that I could possibly have any less moral standing would be if I were wealthy. So throw in a few billion dollars, and I am now the absolute worst of the worst of oppressors in our society. This is what critical theory teaches. So now, given all of that, are you sure you still want to listen to anything else I might have to say today? All right. Thanks for sticking around. I'm glad nobody's got up and left yet, so... Spirit of the age. No comments from the peanut gallery. I'm oppressing you. I'm holding you down. All right. I'm asserting authority. All right. So the spirit of the age then says, also then, that all human beings can find salvation through activism with the goal of social liberation. Have you wondered why you're seeing what we're seeing in our streets? This is why. So perhaps you've heard the term social justice warriors, SJW, social justice warriors. See, social justice warriors, they are at war with traditional American history and values as they believe it all represents oppression. So, in order to liberate the oppressed, they must engage in activism to overthrow the system and to rewrite history. You've probably heard of Antifa. Antifa stands for anti-fascism. It's a loose collection of various anarchist groups whose goal is to overthrow the capitalist system and institute a Marxist vision for the country. And I think while freedom from oppression is certainly an admirable goal, do you think that there are people who are oppressed in our society? Do you think that we have a ways to go in terms of true justice in our society? Absolutely we do, right? But is this really the direction we want to go with it? So I think freedom from oppression is certainly an admirable goal, but I'm not so sure that the solution, these theories and their solution, rioting, violence, destruction, shouting down opponents, shouting down free speech, I'm not sure that's really the best solution to the very real problems of oppression and poverty. Social justice warriors, I believe in their heart of hearts, they truly want a more just, equitable society. But I will leave their methods and the relative wisdom of their goals for you to evaluate and decide. I will, however, give you my brief opinion on some of these matters, which have occupied so much of our nation's energy these past few years, before we then move on to biblical teaching on these matters. So I want to give you my take, if you're willing to take it, coming from a straight, white man, male pastor, okay? Here it is. I want to consider some terminology or phraseology and some historical considerations. I know that this, like all of the messages in this series, I know that any one of these messages could easily be an entire set of messages in itself. So that's like I said, I know we're kind of turning on the fire hose here, but I just want to touch on these things briefly and then look at what Scripture says on these things. One of the things that I have seen, again, my take on these things here, it seems to me that in our society, do you think that we have issues with racism in America? I think we do. If you don't think we do at all, you're not paying any attention, right? We do. But what concerns me, though, is it seems that racism, what it is, it's been redefined. That once upon a time, and I was actually, to be honest with you, I was a little surprised that it still pops up this way. You know, the internet is one of the great things to happen to us, and it's one of the worst things, I think, in other ways, isn't it? But, you know, I was a little surprised to see that if you look up the definition of racism, it is still what we all have been taught and what we thought it was, even though it's actually beginning to subtly shift and change now. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But here is racism. And by the way, should we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should we be against racism? Absolutely. Of course we should. So how is racism traditionally defined? Well, it's this. It is defined as prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against a person or people on the basis of their membership in a particular racial or ethnic group, typically one that is a minority or marginalized. Right? Also, the belief that different races possess different characteristics, abilities, or qualities, especially so as to distinguish them as either inferior or superior to one another. Right? That's how I've always understood racism. But it seems, as I look at this now and what's happening, have you noticed how just about every person in the world now is a racist, and we're constantly being heard racist, this is racist, that is racist. It's like, wait a minute, I look at the definition of racism, and I'm kind of scratching my head trying to figure this out. What is going on here? Well, I think it's this, is that racism, again, as part of critical theory, it's now being redefined in terms of power structure. And that is, only those who have power can be racist. And those who don't can't be racist. And so, according to this view, then, all white people are racist to one degree or another. And no non-white person can be racist. And so any negative attitudes a non-white person may have toward white people or whiteness is perfectly justifiable and understandable and is therefore not racist. What do you think about that? Me, I think I'll stick with the original definitions of racism. But I do understand, well, we'll get to that. Is there a place for us, for many of us who are white, to think seriously about our attitudes and our thinking? Absolutely. But that's different. That's a different thing than this, though. Which brings us to, boy, I tell you, I have not been, I have been stepping on one landmine after another in this series, haven't I, here? Okay? But I think it's important for us to do. I got blocked on Facebook again? Okay. Well, I'm not surprised. Oh, I will today after this. And I have been. Okay. Well, I'm not surprised. So who's surprised by that? Anybody? Okay. All right. Well, get ready because you're ready. Here we go. I'm going to say a phrase, and I'm going to tell you something that's going to get me blocked on Facebook. All right? Here it goes. Black Lives Matter. What do we think about that as followers of Jesus? Well, I think we need to look at the phrase Black Lives Matter and the truth underneath that and behind that statement. But then distinguish that, though, from the organization that is called Black Lives Matter. The phrase Black Lives Matter is, of course, true and biblical, isn't it? And by the way, be careful of something here, folks. I want to speak to us that I understand the sentiment behind this, but be careful with this, that sometimes some folks will say, Black Lives Matter, and then we'll say, well, all lives matter, which both of those statements are true. Black Lives Matter, all lives matter. Be careful, though. Don't just jump to all lives matter. Do you know why? Because it can be understood or perceived as being insensitive to, and rightly so, I think, it can be perceived as being insensitive to the truth of Black Lives Matter. I do like someone has suggested that maybe a better thing would be to say that all black lives are sacred. All black lives are sacred, okay? Absolutely, black lives matter. But there's an organization, though, that's called Black Lives Matter. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that other than to tell you, and don't just take my word for it. Look this up yourself, okay? Research this stuff. The organization it's Marxist, it's anti-family, it is anti-Christian, and there are some serious spiritual overtones that go along with it that I do not think are healthy for Christians then to associate with that. I'll let you look that stuff up for yourself. What about white privilege? Is there such a thing as white privilege? Again, that's a whole nother topic right here, but let me just say this briefly. First of all, I think if you are white and you do not recognize that with that comes certain advantages in our society, then again, you don't know what's going on, okay? There's truth behind this idea of white privilege. The problem is, though, with it is what? Is when it becomes this blanket statement then for all white people everywhere in all circumstances, because believe me, I know an awful lot of white people, including ones right here in Wonder Lake, who aren't so privileged, okay? But that said, have there been historically structures in our society that favor white people and make it harder to be a person of color in this society? Absolutely. And if you don't know that, again, you're not paying attention here, okay? And should we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should we be concerned about that? Absolutely. Absolutely. One last thing, America. We're an imperfect nation, and we still have a lot of work to do, don't we? Don't we, Charlene? Do we have a lot of work to do? Yes, we do. We do not live up to our ideals. But might I suggest, though, we also have a wonderful heritage, though, in ways, too. We have wonderful principles in our Constitution and the Declaration. The key, then, is not to throw all that away and overthrow it with something else. The key is to actually live this stuff out. Right? Okay, I spoke briefly on those things there. Let's talk a bit about the Spirit of God and social justice, or what I would prefer, biblical justice. Biblical justice. I want to see in Genesis says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We've looked at this passage in a number of other contexts here so far. What I just want us to take away today from it is this, is that the Spirit of God says all human beings find their value in having been created equal in the image of God. Our value isn't in our group identity. Our value is in our Creator's identity, the image of God, that every person has, no matter what group they're a part of. We are all part of the one group of people created in the image of God. And that is where our fundamental value and worth and dignity comes from. And that is why every person, whatever group they may be a part of, shares in that fundamental human worth, value, and dignity equally before God. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. But there's a problem, though, isn't there? We were all created in the image of God, but there's a problem. Romans says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." So the Spirit of God says all human beings were created equally in the image of God, but we also then have all fallen in sin, which includes expressions of oppression. The reason we are not a perfect nation is because we're sinners. The reason why there are terrible things that have happened in our nation's history is because we're sinners. Are all white people sinners? Yep. Are all black people sinners? Yep. Are all Hispanic people sinners? Asian people? Yes. We are all sinners equally. And that sin expresses itself in varying ways, including unjust oppression of others. There is no distinction. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All can be justified by his grace. Christ is the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's holy wrath against sin. And that is received by faith. Last passage, Ephesians 2, says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So here, the hostility was between Jews and Gentiles in the early days of the church. They had racial issues in the early days of the church with Jew and Gentile background believers. And so Paul is saying, what? That Christ has broken down that wall, that barrier between us. And so the Spirit of God then says that all human beings can find salvation and reconciliation through repentance from sin and faith in Christ. He is our peace. Those who were far away, the Gentiles, have been brought near. and he has made peace. And he has made us one new body of Christ. And he has reconciled us to God and to one another through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Last passage, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Here the Apostle John says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Here we see that the Spirit of God says all human beings can dwell with God forever in beautiful diversity. Did you notice the diversity there? Did you know that one day on the new earth, we're still going to be many different nations, races, languages, tribes, and tongues, but yet beautifully one in honoring Christ? Right? We can dwell forever with God in beautiful diversity. Christ and the redemption we have in him does not wipe out our differences and distinctions. It kills the hostility and makes it beautiful together. A great multitude that no one could number. Amen. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And what are they doing? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes of righteousness with palm branches, acknowledging him as king and crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I wanted to share this something. One of our retired missionaries, Carol King, in her latest email had sent this out. She was talking about the election coming up Tuesday and praying for that, and I think this is important for us to hear, and it speaks to this as well here as well. But she says, remember, it's important for us to vote, but then she says, remember, it's not the donkey or the elephant, it's the Lamb who is in charge, and to whom belongs our allegiance. To the rest of you in other parts of the world who may be wondering, the first two are symbols of our political parties. And you all know the Lamb is the biblical symbol of the only one who is able to repair broken countries and broken lives. Amen? Amen. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Again, I know I've had the fire hose on here. So let's turn it down just a little bit and see if we can get a little drip to take away here today. I want to remind us, we said what the spirit of the age says, all human beings find their value in group identity, can be divided into oppressor and oppressed, have varying degrees of moral authority based on their level of oppression, and can find salvation through activism with the goal of social liberation. But the Spirit of God says all human beings find their value in having been created equal in the image of God, have fallen in sin, which includes expressions of oppression, can find salvation and reconciliation through repentance from sin and faith in Christ, and can dwell with God forever in beautiful diversity. So I want to ask you this first question. One is, do you harbor, I don't care what race you are or what group you are, do you harbor any sinful attitudes toward those who are different from you? This is for all of us to think about, isn't it? Are there sinful attitudes that you have towards someone of a different race? People in other nations? People in different economic groups? Do you harbor any sinful attitudes toward those people? Second, do you seek biblical peace and justice for all? See, here's where I said social justice. I don't like that term because it's loaded with all kinds of philosophical and overtones, which I don't agree with. But what I do agree, though, is in biblical justice, biblical social justice, biblical peace and justice. Do you seek biblical peace and justice for all? As followers of Jesus, should we be concerned about the cries of our fellow human beings who are oppressed or feeling oppressed. Should we care? Absolutely. Seek biblical peace and justice for all. And then finally then, the gospel hope, who's it for? Everyone, right? Do you faithfully proclaim the gospel hope to all? But if we were to have a perfectly just society, is that really our greatest need? No, our greatest need is eternal hope. It's the gospel. It's life in Jesus. That's our greatest. So do you faithfully proclaim gospel hope to all? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can put our trust and confidence in you. Lord, once again, we do entrust ourselves. We entrust this nation, this election, and all of these things into your hands, praying, Lord, that whatever may be the results, whatever it may be, that we would find our allegiance ultimately, Lord. It's not to a donkey or to an elephant. It's to the Lamb. And that we would faithfully proclaim the gospel hope to all. That we would search our hearts to see if there be any sinful attitudes within us that need to be confessed, repented of. And that we would seek true biblical justice for all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.